At this time, I'll ask Becca and Kara to please rise and make public confession of your faith. There are three questions for you girls, for you ladies tonight. First, do you acknowledge the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith and taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Secondly, have you resolved by the grace of God to adhere to this doctrine, to reject all heresies repugnant thereto, and to lead a new godly life? And thirdly, will you submit to church government? And in case you should become delinquent, which may God graciously forbid, to church discipline. Becca, what is your answer? Kara, what is your answer? Tonight, you two young women have publicly expressed a choice that you have made. A choice which God graciously worked in you, which you did not make of your own free will, but which God worked in you, a significant choice. A choice which we will see in the sermon tonight is principally the same choice that Mary made a couple of thousand years ago. You express the choice tonight by God's grace to join yourself to the Church of Christ on earth, this Church of Christ, to be particular, as full members, full communicant members, and that means you may now come with us to partake of the Lord's Supper, a marvelous benefit, which ought to urge all of our young people to make confession of faith and not to delay. You make the choice tonight, and you express this choice before your family and friends and fellow saints to follow Jesus Christ throughout the rest of your life, to be His disciples in the world with all of the hardships that that does and will include, denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following the Lord Jesus. You express this choice not only in the presence of your family and your friends who are gathered here in good number tonight, and in the presence of your fellow saints and members of this church. And that seems like a lot of people and quite a public confession. But more importantly, you made this choice by God's grace in the presence of Jesus Himself, who sits at God's right hand and looks down on us tonight. And He has heard your choice. He has given rise to that choice. And now He witnesses that choice tonight. I pray that God will grant both of you the grace to continue to make that choice throughout your life as you continue down life's path. You may be seated. Let's now unite our hearts in congregational prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, we give Thee thanks tonight for this confession which we have heard from the lips of Becca and Kara. We give Thee thanks because we are sure that that confession arose out of hearts sincere, out of hearts which have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hearts which are converted to Thee and being converted, because we know them and we have observed them. We have seen their good confession even before tonight. We thank Thee that Thou hast given them the courage to stand publicly in front of this assembly and to express in the presence of family and friends and fellow believers, but above all, in Thy presence and in the presence of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, their faith in Him. And the fact that they place their trust in Him and Him alone for the forgiveness of their sins and for life eternal. They depend upon His death on the cross and His precious shed blood as the only ground of their justification and their righteousness before Thee. We pray, Father, Thou wilt bless them, that they might continue to make this confession, and not only confess with their lips what they believe in their heart, but also walk in that confession. We pray that Thou wilt give them grace to associate themselves with the Lord Jesus in the midst of this world, which is a difficult thing to do, especially in our day and age, in which the world is filled with hatred toward the church, and we feel that hatred more and more. Give them grace, Father, to stand in their confession, to walk in their confession. Give them courage, even to suffer for righteousness' sake, and for the name of Christ, if that be Thy will for them. We thank Thee too for this confession, Father, because it is a means of encouragement to the rest of us. And we pray Thou wilt use it to that end tonight. Use this public confession as a means of encouragement to our children, even our little children, as they observe these young women standing in the midst of the congregation tonight. And may it be a means of encouragement to all of the young people gathered here tonight who have not yet done so, that they too might make known publicly what is already in their hearts and has been in their hearts for many years, faith toward Thee, our God. Grant that there might be a zeal among our young people to walk in that faith, to walk the Christian life, to deny themselves, to take up their cross, and to follow Jesus, and to do that in every sphere of life, in the college classroom, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in the community, and also in the church. We pray that our young people might make that confession of faith in due time, and that they too might join us in partaking of the broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus in remembrance of Him. We pray Thou wilt also use this confession as a means of encouragement to those of us who have already made a public confession of our faith in the church. Some of us have made it many, many years ago, some of us only recently. Grant, Father, that as we observe this again tonight, we might be reminded of the confession we have made, of the promise that we have taken, that we do adhere to the doctrine taught in the Old and New Testament and taught here in this Christian church, that we promise to reject all heresies, and that we promise to live a new and godly life, and also that we promised to submit ourselves to church government if we may become delinquent. We pray, Father, Thou wilt use this as an encouragement to us to walk in our confession. Sometimes, Father, we confess our sin that we forget the confession that we make. And we forget to walk in that confession consciously, and we even neglect to fight the good fight of faith and to battle against sin and Satan and the devil and the world, and that we often give in to temptation. We often place our foot in the world and in the realm of darkness, and we try to walk in light and in darkness. We confess, Father, also the weakness of our faith which we confess, and pray Thou wilt strengthen it, that Thou wilt ever preserve the seed of new life in our hearts, that we may confess it too with our mouths. Grant that we as a congregation might be steadfast in our love for Jesus Christ and in our love for the truth of the gospel and of thy word, as that truth is summarized in our creeds. And we pray that we might stand fast, even in these days of apostasy and gathering darkness, that we might not be afraid of persecution and hatred. We pray too, Father, that thou wilt bless all of the activities of our congregation in the week to come. Bless the children and young people as they come to catechism tomorrow. Grant that they might have studied and might know their lessons well, that they might give a good account of what they have studied. Grant that the teaching that might be done will be in truth and might be pleasing to thee, and for the upbuilding of our children and young people, and also as a means of working grace in their hearts, even with a view to this public confession of their faith. Bless also the Bible societies as they begin in the week to come. We thank thee for the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus, even in this regard, and to hear him speak to us through the Scriptures, even as we discuss them one with another. Work in our hearts that we might desire to come for this fellowship and discussion. And bless those Bible societies and their leaders as they begin another season. Bless too the meeting of our deacons tomorrow night. We thank thee for them. We thank thee for their godliness and faithfulness, for their wisdom in collecting and distributing the alms, especially, as well as the other offerings. We pray thou wilt continue to give them all the qualities necessary to be faithful deacons. May they have mercy toward those in our midst who are in need. May they also have wisdom in the handling of the monies of our church and the offerings of which we give. We pray too for the meeting of consistory this coming Thursday. We thank thee for our elders too. We thank thee for their wisdom and for their godliness and for their virtues which qualify them for this office. We pray thy continued blessing upon them to strengthen them for their work. Grant that the meeting also this week might be done in harmony with thy will in a way that is pleasing to thee, and for the good of this congregation. We pray for our other Protestant Reformed churches. We thank thee for our denomination and our place in it. We thank thee for the brotherhood that we share with our fellow Protestant Reformed people. We pray for them. Thou wilt continue to keep them also steadfast in the truth, also steadfast in living a godly life and giving a good witness, letting their light shine into the world, lest the pastors of our other churches and elders and deacons. We pray thy blessing upon the young brother who travels to Randolph this week and will soon be ordained into the ministry of the gospel in that congregation. Bless also Dune and Faith as they continue to await thy will and to give them another pastor. We pray too for our sister churches in Northern Ireland, in Singapore, and our mission work in the Philippines, and other contacts in Myanmar and India, and many other places of the world. We pray for our brethren in the EPC in Australia. And we pray for all like-minded believers throughout the world that thou wilt continue to cause thy kingdom to come and thy will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. We pray for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that he might come quickly, and that we might be looking and watching evermore for that coming. Bless now this worship service. Bless thy servant as he proclaims thy word to us. May he do so with truth and boldness in a way that builds us up in the faith. Forgive our sins. Wash us in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And make us new, for Jesus' sake, amen. We read the Holy Scriptures tonight in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10. The text for the sermon tonight is verses 38 through 42, the last five verses of the chapter. I will not read that a second time. Pay special attention to those last five verses. We begin reading at verse 23. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy unto him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Now begins our text for tonight. Now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. We read that far. Beloved people of God, Martha and Mary were the sisters of Lazarus, and two of the closest friends of Jesus during his life on earth. They were sisters. And the three of them, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, seem to have lived together in the same house in Judea, in a small village named Bethany, which was just east of Jerusalem, on the other side of the Mount of Olives, only a couple of miles from Jerusalem. Now, Martha and Mary, we must understand at the outset tonight, were both loved by Jesus dearly. We read in John 11, verse 5, in that chapter when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, in verse 5 of that chapter, Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus and Lazarus. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus were loved by Jesus, all of them. They were among those who had been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world They were among those for whom Jesus would soon die on the cross and give his own life for their salvation. These two women were among those whom Jesus loved. Furthermore, Martha and Mary both loved Jesus. They both did. They both loved him dearly. Martha shows that love for Jesus in this very passage which we read by her act of hospitality toward Jesus. When Jesus came into the town of Bethany, we read that Martha received him into her house. And the idea is that she took him in as her guest and she showed hospitality to Jesus. Martha loved Jesus. Mary also loved Jesus. That is evident not only from our text, but also from John 12. And that later incident when Mary took costly ointment and anointed the feet of Jesus with that expensive perfume and wiped his feet with her own hair, showing great love for her Lord and Master. Martha and Mary were loved by Jesus, and they loved Jesus. And also this, they both believed in Jesus, that he was the Messiah who was to come. We read also in John 11, verse 27, that Martha said, "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Martha and Mary were both godly women, both believers, both children of God, both loved by Jesus. And they both made marvelous confessions of their faith in the Scriptures. But Martha and Mary were different. They were different even in their personalities and different in their character traits. Martha was clearly a practical sort of woman. Martha was a woman of common sense. Martha was a woman who enjoyed to do the household affairs and who did them well and who did them diligently. She was a practical woman, a woman who was always busy with the work of the house. But she does not seem to have been a very deep woman, a woman of deep thoughts and deep feelings. Mary, on the other hand, does not appear as a very practical sort of woman in the Scriptures. But she seems to be a woman of deep thoughts and deep feelings. And to illustrate this, remember when Lazarus died and was buried in the tomb. Martha, when Jesus came to the tomb and said, "Roll away the stone," Martha said, "But Lord, he has been in there for 3 days. His body stinks." What a practical observation. She was warning Jesus, "Do not open the tomb. I warn you not to open the tomb because the body now stinks." In that same incident, Mary was homebound in her tears and in her grief. And when Jesus finally did approach Mary, she fell down on her knees in front of him and wept grievously, which led Jesus himself to weep. These are simply differences of personality, differences of character between Martha and Mary. They were different. Now, with those things in mind, we come to our text. Martha received Jesus and his disciples into her house as guests upon their arrival in Bethany that day, and she intended to be their hostess as long as they stayed in Bethany. It seems that Jesus wasted no time when he entered the house of Martha to begin preaching the word of the gospel. And that was always what Jesus did wherever he went through Judea and Galilee. So now when he comes into the house of Martha and Mary, he wastes no time with frivolity or trivial things, but immediately begins to teach the word of the gospel to whoever was gathered in the house that day. Martha and Mary were faced with a choice. In that situation and in that circumstance, the Messiah Jesus had come into their home in Little Bethany, and they were faced with a choice. Martha made the wrong choice. Mary made the better choice. I call your attention tonight to Mary's better choice. We'll notice first what Mary's choice was, secondly, Martha's error, and then finally, Jesus' promise. Mary made a good choice in this incident. Jesus himself says so in verse 42 of the text. Mary hath chosen that good part. Mary hath chosen that good part. Martha and Mary were both faced with a choice. Mary chose the better of the two alternatives that were before her. Two alternatives faced Mary as well as Martha at that moment. In the first place, Mary could have chosen to have busied herself with the preparation and serving of the supper or the lunch or whatever meal was about to take place. But then she would have to miss the words that Jesus was teaching. That was one alternative. The second alternative was that Mary would leave the kitchen behind and go into the room where Jesus was teaching and would sit at his feet and listen to the word of Jesus. She was faced with those two alternatives. And faced with those two alternatives, she chose and she made the better choice. Mary must have evaluated these two options in her mind. And as she reflected on these two possibilities, these two parts, to use the word of Jesus in the text, these two options, she deemed that the second was better. She deemed that it was more important and that it was more necessary than the first alternative, and she chose it. And she made a good choice. She made the better choice, as Jesus says in verse 42. Now, does this imply that Mary made this choice of her own free will? Not at all. In the first place, although Mary did choose for herself, and that's the literal translation of the verb in the text, she chose for herself, she did, to sit at Jesus' feet and to listen to his word. And although all men make choices and have a will and choose, nevertheless, the God of heaven and earth, who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, had already determined before time began that Mary would make that choice, as he determines before time all of the choices that all of us will ever make in our entire life. And he is sovereign over those choices. That first. And secondly, Mary, like all human beings, was by nature totally depraved. By nature, Mary, like us, was totally unable to choose what is good and what is right. She had no ability to make the good choice, the better choice, in herself. She was depraved and corrupt like us. Therefore, the fact that Mary does make this better choice in the text is evidence that God had already worked in her heart, that God had already regenerated her, that God had worked in her both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It was God who by his grace brought about this choice which Mary makes in the text. Now, what did Mary choose? What was her better choice? She chose to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear his word. That we find in verse 39, where we read that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That was the content of her choice. Now note very carefully, beloved, that Mary did not choose to leave her sister Martha to doing all of the household work and preparing and serving of the meal in order to sit and to loaf around and to be lazy and to do nothing. That was not her choice. If that had been her choice, that would have been an evil choice, a selfish choice. And that is the choice we are more often inclined to make. We don't want to do all the household work. We choose not to do that, but rather to sit and do nothing. That was not Mary's choice. Nor was Mary's choice to sit at Jesus' feet merely to gaze adoringly at this famous man from Galilee as gawking fans like to stare adoringly at their favorite athletes and singers and actors. That was not Mary. She was not the type simply to stare and gawk at Jesus because he was famous. But Mary's choice was to sit at Jesus' feet to hear his word. That was her choice. Mary chose to avail herself of this marvelous, awesome opportunity which had come to her house that day to sit at the feet of the Messiah himself, to sit at the feet of the incarnate Son of God, to sit at the feet of the great prophet who was to come, and to listen to his word. Mary no doubt believed what Isaiah stated in chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. The feet of this man who had entered her house that day were the most beautiful feet to ever walk on the face of this earth. And the good tidings which he brought were the most beautiful and marvelous good news that had ever been spoken by man. She chose to sit at his feet and listen to his word, hear the gospel of peace, the gospel of salvation. She chose to hear the word of Christ. She chose to put herself under the preaching of the gospel. She chose to listen to what Jesus had to say, to listen to the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. She chose to listen to him as he taught them about the work that he had to do, that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, that he had to die on the cross, and that he had to rise again on the third day for their salvation. Mary sat and listened intently, intrigued and filled with wonder at the words which came from Jesus' mouth. She chose to sit in order to listen to the glorious word of the gospel about the dawning of a new era, the dawning of the New Testament, and the coming of the kingdom of heaven, and to hear it no less than from the mouth of him who was realizing these things by his life and death and resurrection. Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet to listen to the word of Jesus Christ. That was her choice. And it was a better choice. As you can clearly see, she chose to do that rather than to serve lunch, rather than to serve food and drink to the guests. And that was a much better choice. Notice too in the text that on that particular day, Mary, unlike Martha, chose the one thing that is needful. That's what Jesus says to Martha in verse 42. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen it. Mary chose the one thing that was needful. Now she had chosen not to serve food and drink, and Jesus does not therefore mean that to serve and to eat food and drink is not needful. It is needful for our earthly existence. It is needful for the health and strength of our bodies. Nor was Jesus saying that it is not needful to show hospitality as Martha was doing and to serve the guests. That is very needful. Very needful to serve others. But what Jesus is stating in the text is that what Mary had chosen was the one ultimate thing that is needful for us as His people. The one ultimate thing is to listen to the words of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Word of the Gospel. Nothing else is needful for God's people, ultimately, than to hear the Word of Christ. Do you remember what Jesus said to the devil in the wilderness? The devil tried to tempt Him. Take these stones and turn them into bread and eat. Jesus said, that's not needful. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's needful. I've been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, but I don't need to eat food. I don't need bread. All I need is the word of God, and that's all we need. Ultimately, and principally, Mary chose the better part because she chose the Word of God, the means of grace, the means by which we acquire the knowledge of God, which is life eternal. Tonight, you two young women expressed that you have chosen that part as well. You've expressed that to us publicly, that you make this same choice that Mary made. You know very well that you did not make this choice by your own free will. Oh yes, you chose this for yourself. You consciously chose to make this confession, and you consciously chose the better part that Mary chose. But you were first chosen by God Himself. That's what Jesus says to His disciples elsewhere. You did not choose me. I chose you. God first chose you. And He first chose us, all of His people. And because He chose us, therefore He works in our hearts to choose the better part as Mary chose. Your choice tonight is the fruit of the work of God in your hearts and lives, and therefore nothing to boast about but a reason for giving of thanks. You have chosen principally the same thing as Mary. Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to the Word of God. You have chosen to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to His Word here in this church. In Holland Protestant Reformed Church. That was your choice tonight. That was part of your choice tonight. Now, this is not the only church on earth where you can hear Jesus speak His Word. But since we cannot choose to sit at the physical feet of Jesus as Mary could, and to hear Him speak directly to us as Mary could, and since we must hear the word of Jesus Christ through a human instrument, through a minister of the gospel, therefore we must choose to sit only at the feet of a man who preaches faithfully the word of God as found in the scriptures. That must be our choice. That was Mary's choice. And that must be our choice. If we choose to sit under the feet of a man who corrupts the scriptures, who distorts the scriptures, who denies the scriptures, who preaches a false gospel, then we make a bad choice. We must choose to sit under the feet of the pure preaching of the gospel. You have made that choice tonight. By God's grace, you and all of us will continue to make that choice also in your daily life. Notice that Mary's choice was over against that other alternative. And that other alternative was not something sinful to serve the guests, but it was something mundane and practical, something less important. Now, by God's grace, you young women and all of us will make the choice of Mary in our daily lives when we choose not to spend all of our waking hours watching television and surfing the internet and being on Facebook and wasting all kinds of time doing these things, but when we choose instead to hear the word of Jesus Christ by reading the scriptures and by reading the Standard Bearer and reading the Beacon Lights and reading other good, solid, reformed books and literature, when we sit at the feet of Jesus and read and listen to His voice rather than doing these other mundane things, we make the choice of Mary. By God's grace, we will make this choice. When faced with the alternative to spend all week and all month and all year working on our yard and working on our garage and working on our house and working and tinkering away on our car, we decide that that is less important and less necessary, not the one necessary thing for me. I may do those things and spend some time with that, but I choose what Mary chose, not to spend all my waking hours doing these practical mundane activities, but to listen and sit at the feet of my Lord Jesus Christ. To do that by going to the Bible Society at night and not skipping it because of some bad reason, some practical, mundane concern. We make the choice of Mary when we choose not, as Martha was, to be careful and troubled and worried about all of these mundane, earthly, practical concerns which have their place but are not important, ultimately speaking. But when we choose to listen to the Word of Christ, when we have a zeal to listen to the Word of God, to attend good lectures which explain to us the Word of Christ, when we attend good conferences like the one our seminary is sponsoring next month on the Heidelberg Catechism, and when we engage in such spiritual activities, we make the choice of Mary. It's a better choice. It's a better choice. We waste too much time, beloved, on unnecessary things. We waste too much time. Yes, there are things which are needful. Yes, we must prepare the meals and the suppers. And yes, we must shop for clothes. And yes, we have to fix the car. And yes, we have to mow the lawn. But we don't have to spend every waking hour on those things. That was Martha's choice. That was her error. She missed out. Jesus was in her house and she missed out. There was an opportunity to hear the word of Christ and she missed it. So what about Martha's error? Martha was not happy with Mary's choice. Not happy at all. But Martha was mistaken. You see, Martha was faced with the same two alternatives that day. Martha too made a choice. Martha too chose what she deemed was better, more important and more necessary, but she chose the other alternative. She chose not to listen to the word of Jesus, but to busy herself with much serving. Martha made the wrong choice that day. Martha was mistaken. Now perhaps we are inclined not to think so. And I would dare say that many of us struggle to understand how that can be true. Perhaps we are even inclined to sympathize with Martha and to think that maybe, just maybe, Jesus is being a bit insensitive in this story. And maybe Jesus is being too harsh toward Martha. After all, Martha had not chosen to busy herself with doing something selfish. Martha had not chosen to busy herself with something sinful, something carnal. Martha was certainly not doing anything to try to stop Jesus from His work, from His preaching and teaching. In fact, just the opposite. She was trying to do everything to accommodate Jesus. Take away His earthly concerns. Deal with His practical needs. Prepare a supper for Him. Perhaps we are inclined not to understand Jesus' rebuke of Martha in the text. She was being incredibly unselfish. She was doing a marvelous job of showing hospitality to Jesus. Why, Lord? Why this rebuke of Martha? Did not she make a good choice? And look at Mary. Look at Mary from Martha's perspective. There she is. She's abandoned me. She's left me to do all of this work, all of this serving, all of this things that have to be done. And look at her sitting there, idly, lazily, sitting at the feet of Jesus, doing nothing. And look at me, doing all of the work that has to be done. Can we really blame Martha when she gets frustrated? When she gets annoyed? When she gets downright peeved with Mary? Can we really blame her? Wouldn't you too come to Jesus if you were in her shoes and say to Him, Lord, don't You care that my sister has abandoned me? Don't You care that she's left me to do all this work of serving by myself? Please, Lord, bid her to get up and bid her to help me. I can't do all of this work by myself. And wouldn't we expect Jesus to say, Martha, You are right. Martha, I'm sorry. Martha, I should have sent Mary back into the kitchen to help You. Martha, I thank You for all of Your self-sacrifice. I thank You for serving us this marvelous meal. I thank You, Martha. And you're right about Mary. She should have been helping You. She should have been in the kitchen. She should have been helping prepare and serve the meal. Isn't that what we would expect Jesus to say? I think it is. I think we're a bit perplexed by this story. I think we're left in the lurch. I think we're left not understanding why does Jesus rebuke Martha when she's doing such a marvelous good work. Because Jesus does not say those things to Martha, but He says to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. Now notice a couple of things about what Jesus says. For one thing, this is a rebuke, and it is a rather sharp and stinging rebuke, but at the same time, it is also a tender and loving rebuke. After all, Jesus does not say to her, Woe unto you, Martha, thou hypocrite! He doesn't say that. He says that to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but not to Martha. He loved Martha. No. He says, Martha, Martha. He speaks to her in an endearing way. He almost speaks to her as a father to his daughter. Martha, Martha. Nevertheless, it was a sharp and stinging rebuke, and put yourself in Martha's shoes and to hear those words from Jesus. In that situation, when she was busy with all of this household work, all of this serving, she was sweating probably, she was running out of energy, she was worried that she would never get the meal finished and served. And then Jesus says that to her. Mary made the better choice. She must have been deflated by those words. She must have been shocked by those words. No doubt about it. And no doubt that rebuke stung her deeply. It was a stinging rebuke. In our words, we would maybe say that she perhaps thought that Jesus threw her under the bus, so to speak. He did a most cruel thing to her. But no. It was a loving and tender rebuke because she was wrong. What was Martha's error? Well, Jesus notice, does not rebuke Martha for serving. Nor does he rebuke her for showing hospitality. He doesn't do that. Everywhere Jesus commends these things to us. Jesus himself got down on his hands and knees and washed the feet of his disciples. He was no stranger to doing menial, practical labors and cleaning the feet of his disciples and serving a meal to them at the Last Supper. No, Jesus did not rebuke Martha merely for serving. Not for serving, and not merely for showing hospitality either. In fact, in the parable just prior to our text, Jesus teaches us exactly that we must do those things. We must serve our neighbor. We must love our neighbor. We must show hospitality. Look what that Good Samaritan did. What the priest and Levite did not do. He cared for his practical needs. He took him to an inn. He fed him. He clothed him. Yes, that's necessary. He did not rebuke her for doing that. That wasn't good work on Martha's part. And a work of hospitality. But notice very carefully what Jesus rebukes. He says to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. And earlier we read in verse 40, Martha was cumbered about with much serving. Jesus rebuked her because she went overboard. He rebuked her because of an overemphasis upon the necessity of these mundane things, and because she was so distracted by it that she totally missed out on hearing Jesus' word. The word cumbered in verse 40 in the King James Version means literally, Martha was distracted about much serving. She was distracted. Much serving, not serving, much serving. And as Jesus says, you are careful and troubled about many things, too many things. In a sense, Jesus was saying to Martha, Martha, all I needed was a piece of bread and a glass of water. That's all I needed. You didn't have to do all of this. I didn't need all of this. And I would much prefer that you would sit under my preaching than bother yourself with all of these details. You don't have to make it perfect. You don't have to hold this high ideal. Can't you picture Martha? There she is. Cleaning up the plates off the table. Making sure everyone has had enough food to eat. Refilling the glasses with wine. Making sure that the dessert is ready. Going in and out of the kitchen. Back and forth around the table. Going about way too many things than was necessary. And all the while Jesus is preaching. And she's missing it. Martha, Martha, you're troubled and careful about too many things. You're distracted by your much serving. Your practical concerns have overrun you. It's not necessary to do all of this. She neglected the most important thing. She failed to see that her sister Mary had made the right choice. At some point, Martha should have realized, wait a minute, I'm missing the word of Christ and my sister there is hearing it all. I'm making a mistake. All of this isn't necessary. It's nice. And if Jesus wasn't preaching, perhaps that would be fine for me to go about all this elaborate feasting, preparing of one dish after the next and one course after the next. But this is not necessary. Mary made the right choice. This preparation and serving of food and drink can wait. I'm going to join my sister. I'm going to sit at the Master's feet. I will deal with all of this later. I will clear the table later. I will serve dessert later. I will take care of all of these things later. It's not necessary right now, because right now I have the opportunity to listen to the word of Jesus. That's what Martha should have said. But she didn't. Rather, and this was her second error, she got angry and annoyed at her sister who made the right choice. She got frustrated and peeved and filled with anger at her sister. That's evident. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve all by myself? Tell her to help me. And so, beloved, we must be careful that we do not make the error of Martha. That does not mean that we must never give attention to practical concerns. Nor does it mean that we have to spend all of our waking hours reading and studying and listening to sermons. Of course not. But it means we must have a priority list in our life. And it must be a right priority list. What is your priority list? Where does the making and serving of food, and this is primarily for the women, where does that fit on the priority list? Is it the very top of the priority? Is it the very most important thing? Sometimes I hear that sometimes a woman feels that she has to do everything perfectly when guests come over. Everything has to be just right. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. That's not the number one priority. And if that means that you will miss out on good Christian fellowship and conversation, bring the notch down a little bit. Don't miss out on those better things. Have a priority list, beloved. And for the men, I refer to mowing the lawn, working on the yard, working in the garage, in the car, and all of the other things that men like to do. Be careful. Where do those things fit on your priority list? They're not the most important thing. Listening, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus and listening to Him, reading, listening. That's the most important thing. Avail yourselves of every opportunity to do that. Jesus gives a promise at the end of the text when He says to Martha about Mary that this choice, this good part, shall not be taken away from her. That is a promise. Now that could be viewed as an exhortation. We can view it that way, that Jesus is saying to Martha, Martha, you must not take this away from Mary. She's chosen the better part. Don't take it from her. You shall not do that, Martha, and I will not do it either. You've asked me to tell Mary to leave the preaching and go into the kitchen to help you. I won't do that, Martha. And you must not do it either. And there is also an exhortation to us. When we find ourselves in the very same situation, be careful. Do not insist that those who have chosen to sit under the Word rather than do practical things must leave and must have it taken away from them. But these words of Jesus could be better taken as a promise, I think. A wonderful promise. Jesus promises that Mary will never, ever have this good part taken away from her. And He does not merely mean that Mary will be allowed to continue to sit at His feet and listen to the rest of His sermon, that too. But He means also that the content of His sermon, the glorious gospel of salvation through His blood and through His cross and through His resurrection, that salvation will not be taken away from Mary. Ever. That's the glorious promise of the text. And He makes that same promise to all of us who place our faith in Jesus Christ and who make the same choice by His grace as Mary. He not only promises, beloved, to give you pastors and teachers, faithful ones, to preach His word in your presence, but He also promises that the content of that preaching will never be taken away from you. Now, if our salvation was based on our own choice, then it could be taken away. Then it could be lost. The choice that you young women made tonight, if it was your choice, could change. 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. You leave the church, you leave Christ, you leave the faith. If it was based on our own choice. But it's not. It's based on God's choice in election. His eternal choice of His people. And that's why it is so sure. And that's why Jesus can say, it shall never be taken away. Never. What a glorious promise. That salvation will never be taken away from us, beloved. I pray that God will bless you young women in your confession of faith tonight and in the choice that you have made by His grace. And I pray that you will continue to make this better choice. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for giving us the grace as Thy people, chosen from eternity to make this better choice. May we continue to make it. May we make it more and more. We pray that we might do all in our life to the glory of Thy great name. May we listen to the words of our Lord Jesus. May that be the great priority in all of our life. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name alone, amen.